attention the last two Lord's days by way of this microphone, a voice of a young prophet from Birmingham, Alabama, Brother Farrell Griswold. I trust that you've been helped by his two broadcasts on the situation in Birmingham, and I promise that all letters that you'd like to get into his hands addressed to me, Brother Roth Barnett, Post Office Box 133, Winston-Salem, will find their way into his hands. As I'm bringing the message this morning, I've been preaching in the city of Louisville, Kentucky, and the past 2 days I've spent in conference with Brother Farrell Griswold and other men of like stature as we've been conferring about how we may take the offensive in these last days, proclaiming the Lordship of Jesus Christ everywhere in society and business and politics, from the pulpit, from the pew, everywhere. If we miss out on a glad bowing at the throne of Jesus Christ, the one message, the one last word, the one spoken word of Almighty God, if we save our society and solve all of our problems and fail to rejoice in the enthroned Christ, the Lord Jesus, we shall be of all men most miserable. Today I ask your indulgence for the next 18 or 19 minutes as I speak to you on the subject, the sovereignty of Almighty God. I speak to you on this subject today in the atmosphere and under the shadow of the great tragedy of our day, the assassination of the President of the United States, and the outbreak of the lawless spirit that was presaged by the murder of the accused assassin under police protection in the city of Dallas, Texas. Our whole nation has been brought up short to face the fact that either things take place as accidents or that they take place under the guiding hand of a God who is really God, who sits upon the throne, who puts men in authority and takes them down. And unless this nation shall hear again from our pulpits this blessed truth, we shall be plunged yet further in the great wave of pessimism that seems to engulf the world today, asking what will a day bring forth. I read you from the Word of God this morning, the book of Daniel at chapter 4, and I read verses 3, 17, and 35. These verses, taken together, read as follows: God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever He will, and setteth up over it the bases of men. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? There are but two moods of thought today, two realms in which to move. One is that God Almighty reigns, that everything happens as He's planned it, that even men's hearts are subject in the hands of the Sovereign Redeemer. Or, if we lose out, as we are doing in our nation and in our homes and our churches, on this great Bible conception that everything's in the hands of Almighty God, if we lose out on that and keep on denying it, we shall be plunged yet further into the great depths of pessimism that so characterizes this hour. There is no teaching more plainly taught in the Holy Word of God than the sovereignty of Almighty God. The psalmist has said, Our God is in the heavens, and He hath done whatsoever He pleased. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in the earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. The Apostle Paul, confirming this teaching, positively states that God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And Elihu, in the Old Testament, knowing that some would contend against this teaching, says, "Why doest thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters." My friends, God is indebted to none for his crown, and neither is he accountable to any for his government. Being the creator and preserver of all things, he is the proprietor of all things, and therefore he has the right to do all his pleasure. It should be a joy to our hearts that he is and ever will be the reigning sovereign God. Our teaching is simply this: by positive and permissive decrees, God in wisdom and love directs and controls all things. He controls all events. He controls all creatures, and he controls all their actions. It must be so. For suppose an event, like we've witnessed in the last few days, should take place without the knowledge or permission of God, because God is not aware of it, or because God cannot prevent it. My friends, if the God you worship is not aware of what happens, he's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. If the God you worship cannot prevent something, then he's not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. If he's not omnipotent, then there's a greater power than he. But my friends, the teaching of the Word of God is true. Listen to what God says of himself in the prophecy of Isaiah. God says, "I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." Again, in the book of 1 Samuel, God says, "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up." In the book of Deuteronomy, God says, "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. If I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and reward them that hate me." Thus God speaks as a sovereign God, and the word sovereign means simply he has nobody to give him counsel. He's not elected to office. He's Most High God. He's very God. And as a sovereign God, he gives and withholds the fruits of the earth. He gives and withholds the rain of heaven. As a sovereign God, he commands the hail and the wind, the lightning and the storm. And at his command, terrible diseases come and go. When it seems good in his sight and according to his pleasure, that is what he does. As a sovereign God, he fixes the bounds of the seas, of the nations, and the bounds of our lives. My friends, as an appointed day in the which he'll remove you from this earth and the life from your body, all things are under the control of a wise and a powerful God. If some are rich and some are poor, if some are honored and some are despised, if some have great prosperity and some have great afflictions, if this child is in use of its limbs, is an idiot, and that one has good sense, if this child is born a cripple and the other one without full use of his limbs, it is as Jesus said, "Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight." I'm reminded of the case of a preacher who visited an institution, and there he spoke to a child who was crippled and unable to walk. The preacher said, "Son, can you tell me who made the world?" The boy replied, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." "Very well," the preacher said. "Can you tell me who Jesus Christ is?" The boy replied, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." "All very good," replied the preacher. "Now, tell me, how did it come to pass that you are crippled and cannot walk when others can run and play?" The boy replied, "Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight." Where did this child learn that? I'll tell you. He learned it not in rebellion, but bowing at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sovereignty of God is best learned right there at the feet of Jesus Christ. Our Lord sent the disciples out two by two, and they returned to say, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." It says then that Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, "I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." Our Savior, when he was here on the earth, often wept. But so far as I can remember, only on this occasion is he said to have rejoiced. And in what did he rejoice? He rejoiced in the sovereignty of God. We find the same spirit in the writings of Paul. Listen to his own words. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, in whom also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." The teaching of God's sovereign love is plainly taught here. Please don't call this national election, for Paul says, "Who has chosen us?" Not us Gentiles, for Paul was not a Gentile. Not us Jews, for the Ephesians to whom this was written were not Jews. If I were preaching this morning to a group of Africans, I wouldn't say God has chosen us Africans, for I'm not an African. I wouldn't say God has chosen us Americans, for they are not Americans. Neither are these people chosen in Christ because they were holy, but that they should be holy. This brings forth a passage found in the book of Acts where we read, "As many as were ordained unto eternal life believed." These people were not ordained to life because they believed, but they believed because they were ordained to life. Again, let us notice that these people were not chosen to be apostles, but to be the adoption of children. Now it's there in the Bible, and it cannot be denied, unless we propose to strip God of his power and rob him of his sovereignty. And I do not propose to tempt that. If you want to, okay, you're welcome to do so. You'll stand before him someday and give an account. One man was heard to say in my presence, "If God is sovereign in salvation and elected a people to redeem, then he's no savior of mine." And I say, let this preacher who speaks to you be burned at the stake. May I be nailed to a cross and drugged through the city amid the jeers of the world, the crowd. But may I never be guilty of robbing my God of his sovereign power, nor my Savior of his sheep. Many people object to this teaching, but is it the Word of God? Yes, it's in the Bible. It's in the principle. You elect your governors and your president and your pastors, your partners in love and trade. No principle is more common among men. Go to the ballot box and tell that freeborn American that he cannot exercise his elective privilege. He'll surrender his life before he surrenders that right. If, then, men set a value upon this principle, why not God? I would define God's privilege of elective grace in this manner. It's God's plan of securing the salvation of some, of a great multitude which no man can number. Now why should we object to such a wonderful plan as this? Listen, my friend, some of you preachers, dear ones, God bless you, listen. Suppose that the Apostle Paul were to disguise himself and step in your pulpit today and speak forth these words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Well, I'm afraid some of you would get your hats and coats and prepare to leave. And then the Apostle Paul would wax a little warmer and say, "Moreover, whom he did be predestinated, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who also maketh intercession for us." Why, somebody liable to say, "Throw that fellow out, he'll upset the people." But rising still higher with the theme, the Apostle Paul would continue, "The Lord made all things for himself, even the wicked for the day of evil. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt then say unto me, wherefore doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" My friends, these words and words similar were all written by Paul, led by the Holy Ghost. They're in our Bibles. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He's a sovereign God, and doth his pleasure in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And there is none that can stay his hand. As an absolute sovereign, God rules over all the worlds of nature and of grace. And if one person is prospered and another afflicted, if one is born in a gospel land and another in a pagan land, if one lives to an old age and another is cut down in youth or early childhood, if one is converted and make a trophy of victorious grace and another is permitted to go on in sin, it is even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. My Lord said to those departing followers of his, as recorded in John chapter 6, "No man can come to me except it were given him of my Father." And then he said, "Does this offend you?" I say to you now, does the sovereignty of God offend you? Be careful, my friends. God is sovereign, and God will do all his good pleasure. By faith, cry out, his ways are past finding out. Blessed be the name of God. In this nation of ours, in our homes and our churches, we need a recovery, a sight of God high and lifted up on a throne, the light of his glory shining in our hearts, accepting him where he is, having the reins of our own hearts in his hands, bowing sweetly at his throne. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty. I trust the Holy Spirit will take this message and bring glory to Christ in this awful hour of our nation's mourning. I do not have, my friends, this side of eternity, a more loyal, a better, greater friend than Brother King Brown, who comes down to this station each Lord's Day and takes care of this broadcast. I'm away in meetings. I ask you to pray for him and sustain him and to write to us and let us know that you're listening and God is being pleased to bring forth fruit from these broadcasts. And now I return you to Brother King Brown, who'll tell you how you may contribute and communicate to and with us.